So we celebrate a lot with Mary. And we'll talk a little bit about church teaching, about the rosary, and the promises of the rosary. So when we talk about salvation, we need to start in the beginning. And Genesis holds the key for us when we look and we see the fall of man, right? They saw the fruit of the tree, which they were not supposed to take. It was beautiful, it was good for eating, and everything was right about the reasons why the apple in Genesis was good. Except one thing. God said no. And that's really the basis of all sin. Everything that we see, you know, the things that tempt us, usually there's something good about them. There's something that is useful. But God says no. So what happened was, you know the story. Adam was nowhere to be found, right? He was supposed to be protecting his wife. And what happened? He sends her to face with Satan, and Satan convinces her to go ahead and do what God said no. And then she gives home to her husband, and the rest is salvation history. So I always think Eve gets a bad rap at this, because I always say, where was that? They had access to the tree of life. They should not have been afraid. They were walking with God. So we have the fall, and then God finally realizes what's happening. He knows what happened. And he has Adam and Eve explain, you know, where are you? What's going on? And he then puts enmity between the woman and the eagle, which there is in the snake. And he makes the promise. The promise of salvation. The serpent will snap at you, will snap at your heel, but you will crush his head. Now, he tells that to Eve and says, the son of the woman will crush Satan's head. Who is the woman? Mary. Who is going to crush Satan's head? Jesus. Remember the Passion of Christ? Right after he gets done praying, the snakes come up on him, and he just steps on the head. That's what it was. Right there. Is that a little thing right in the movie? And so we have this beginning of salvation history. And we turn to Luke, where in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth and to the town of Galilee, and to a virgin named Mary. Hail, full of grace. She was to be our Savior's mother. And she's greeted with the greeting which we just prayed. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. So when we pray the Hail Mary, we are praying biblically for the salutation of the angel to Mary. We didn't practice this. But Mary was treated, she was troubled. She didn't know what to expect. And she was told, which I don't know if you remember what John Paul the Great would always say, be not afraid. And that phrase shows up so many times in salvation history and in scripture. And here, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Well, how did she finally find favor with God? When did she find favor with God? She will conceive and give birth to a son. And he's to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he will be of his father, of the house of David. He will rule over his people. And over Jacob's other name. Anybody know Jacob's other name? Israel. Thank you. Over Jacob's descendants forever, his kingdom will never end. So it's a reestablishment of the kingdom of Israel and of the line of David, of which we have the great kings, David, Solomon. So Mary had free will. We all have free will. What was her response to God? What was her response to the angel? Let it be done to me according to your word. This is what we call Mary's fiat. Not the color. I wanted to put a picture of the car, but I thought, no, that wouldn't be She says, I am a servant of the Lord, but come to me when your word. And then the angel left. So God's plan of salvation was fulfilled by Mary's free and full consent to salvation. There was no plan B. Think back to the garden, the two trees, right? And the tree of knowledge, what was the other tree? The tree of life. The tree of life. What is the tree of life? Jesus, there is no time for God. The tree of life is Jesus. That's the tree of life. That was already in the garden. That salvation was already there. But Mary had to agree in order for that to happen. It's going to work in mind, right? Because the time means nothing. So we have the battle. And we see in Revelation. Okay, so we go from the beginning, the middle, to the end. In Revelation, we talk about a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon and star under her feet. This is Mary. She's pregnant to give birth to a child. And this child is Jesus. So we have, throughout the entire salvation history, which is the purpose of the Bible, is to bring us close to God. Everything in the Bible is there for our salvation. Some of it's poetic, some of it's story, some of it's history, some of it's wisdom. There's all sorts of different literature. All these different books are there for our salvation. Yet we see throughout the entire Old and New Testament, we see Jesus Christ, the Word of God, always alluded to in salvation history. And we know she gives birth to her firstborn and only child. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. My favorite reason why was Jesus born in a place with no doors? I heard this beautifully eloquently put out. I thought, wow. Because there should never be anything between us and the world. The door is never there. It's always open. So we have great dogmas and beliefs in there because she totally gave her consent to be a servant of God. But we don't make her into a goddess or into anything other than the human that she is, who was conceived without sin, and we'll talk about that in a minute, who totally agreed to God's plan of salvation. That's why she is the first disciple, first apostle, the first of everything. Yet we have to remember God alone is to be adored and worshipped. Mary is a great advocate for us. She is not God. She would never presume that. She always leads us to Christ. Always. So the church has various dogmas or beliefs about Mary. These are things that we as Catholics must believe as part of our faith. And over the course of the last 2,000 years, there's been a lot of discussion, a lot of reasons why these dogmas have been established. The first is that she is indeed the mother of God. Now this goes back to an argument over what's Jesus. Is Jesus fully human or fully divine? Jesus is fully human and fully divine. In fact, when you see the priest or deacon during Mass, mixing the wine with the water, there's a little prayer there, right? When you do that. From the mysterious water and wine, when you come to share the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to become human. And that is, when you think about that, it's such a difficult concept that it took a group of bishops in the 300s to get together and say, Jesus Christ is fully human, fully divine, because there were different schisms where some said, no, God would never allow himself to be crucified, or God would never allow himself to be human. No, God desired to be fully human, fully divine, and this is when Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, did that. Now, because he was fully human and fully divine, had been born. So Mary, this is not. Now that might seem to us who've grown up with this that very, well, of course. But that was a point of disagreement way back when, and so that had to be established in doctrine. See, what happens when suddenly things become questionable, the church at times has to say, sorry, this is doctrine, this is what we believe, and that's what makes us Catholics. So, that Jesus, no, go back.
Sorry.
That's okay. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son, living God, that Jesus is truly human and truly divine, and that Mary is his mother. All those things, I don't want to repeat those, but it's important. So we have what we call the Theotokos in Greek, Mother of God. The term was used as part of popular piety back in the first 1,000 years of the church in the early days. In fact, if you really want to look at anything, how Marianism got established, look at the church fathers and how they taught, especially that second group who were the bishops after the apostles. And you'll see a great respect for and understanding of Marian worship. And it's used throughout the Eastern Church's liturgy and our own liturgy, and it lies at the heart of our very Bible. In fact, when we open the Mass and we say, we do the penitential rite, and we ask not only for each other to pray for each other, but for Mary to pray for us, we are always asking her to intercede for that. She always does. In the Eucharistic prayer itself, I took this from Eucharistic prayer number 2, there is a element in there right before we raise the body and blood of Christ, right before the great Amen, where the priest actually reads and actually prays for us, have mercy on us all, and make us worthy to share in eternal life with Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, and the apostles and all the saints who have done your will throughout the ages. Mary is interjected throughout the liturgy, and you'll see, and actually, through the rite, whenever we are to, out of respect, whenever we are to say, whenever we say, Mary, Mother of God, or we say, we allude to her, we tend to bow, and they see us, well, it's like bow, and the priest or deacon who's serving Mass at those particular points. And that's out of reference to Mary and her position as the Mother of God. So the title was in response to the request of Orthodoxy and to preserve the Christian teaching. The early church council of Ephesus in 431 declared, amongst other things, that Mary indeed is the Mother of God, Jesus Emmanuel, and anybody who disagrees with that, let him be anathema. In other words, you're gone. You have nothing to do. Those people who disagree with that are simply to be admonished. Now, we're not quite that strict these days. And you'll see what's interesting, I find, is that as I talk to, under ecumenicalism, when we talk to our brothers and sisters in the Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist, churches and other churches, they are rediscovering Mary. And it's almost scary because some of these elements that we've been teaching for so long and that we hold dear are becoming very important to the non-Catholics. They're starting to see Mary as their advocate. And I think that's a great unifying thing that will bring again, hopefully someday, the Christian faith back. So, amongst our beliefs, we believe that Mary was conceived without sin, that she is the Immaculate Conception. She actually called herself that. Anybody know where? Yes, ma'am. And her feast day is December 8th. It's up there. But many people think the Immaculate Conception is something to do with Jesus. Well, indirectly it does, but it is that Mary was conceived without sin. Now, how was Mary conceived without sin? Okay, no time to that, right? So before his conception, Jesus saved her. She accepted Jesus at that point. And so Mary needed a savior. Go ahead. Jesus saved Mary in the same way that if you were walking down a path and there was a big hole in front of you, and somebody came up to you and kept you from falling into the hole, could they save you?
Yes.
Now, the next person falls into the hole, and the same person comes by and pulls them out. Could he save them? We all fall into the hole, original sin, right?
Yeah.
Jesus pulls us out. Mary is walking along. She never had it. That's right. But Jesus saved Mary. That was like a moment for me. It's like, wow, okay. And if you want to read anything about that, there is a book called The Catholics Believe, and there's a little section on Mary, and Mary in darkness, which is very helpful. And in fact, wherever I try to put something up, I'll try to either have the biblical verse, which you can find in Scripture, or you can find it in River Dogma. In fact, a lot of it's in the document, or if it's in a book. Feel free to kind of do that. So, not only was Mary conceived without sin, but we also talk about perpetual virginity. Now, go back to, who was it, Abraham's? Who asked? Isaiah said, you know, ask for a sign, and he'll give you a sign, right? And under false humility, the person responded, I would not tempt my God, but must you wear off God as well as the prophet, I will tell you what you will. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he will be Emmanuel, he will save his people from their sins. And the church teaches that Mary, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. So that's in Isaiah 7:14. So we believe in Mary's perpetual virginity before, during, and after Jesus' birth. This goes back to the original apostles. And if you read early church writings, you're going to continue to see that this is not something that all of a sudden someone just decided, oh, this is the way it is. Ancient Christian writers saw the prophecy of Ezekiel, and the Lateran Council of 649 had to reaffirm this belief. So again, we're talking councils who are addressing questions of faith. Again, what people normally believe, all of a sudden gets attacked, suddenly the church has to make a statement. That's what that's about. So Mary retains her virginity even in the act of giving birth to Jesus as a sign of her everlasting purity and holiness. Following Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph did not engage in marital relation and therefore had no other children. Yes. I hope so. First, we'll talk about brothers and sisters, because I had a friend of mine, once the Passion of Christ came out, he's like, oh, this is helping me with my faith. It's like, no, it's not. It's destroying what's left of it. In the original language of the New Testament, the term for brother or sister can refer to any close relative. James and Joseph are called brothers of Jesus, but they were in fact sons of another Mary. Mary was nobody's name. There's still a lot of Mary. But not a bad thing. Which one do you mean, right? So you got to kind of figure out which one you're talking about. And to distinguish her from Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was called another Mary. Now, let's think this through another one. other,
hey, run right, okay.
Exactly, are we all cousins? Now, Jesus on the cross, we'll talk about that a little bit, think about it. Amongst his last words were what? Behold your son, the same thing, and behold your mother, the same thing. Why would he have had to give his mother to James if they were brothers? That would have been automatic. So, Jesus did not have brothers and sisters. There is no royal bloodline, there is none of this stuff, which makes for great reading, but Dan Brown makes great money off of that stuff. And he's so completely anti-Catholic, it's amazing. So, when you do read some of these books, understand that it is just a good story moving around, but it should not be translated into faith. Mary's virginity is a sign of perpetual devotion to God, that there is no other. Mary's a virgin not because sex is evil or incompatible with holiness. In fact, one Wednesday night a month, I have people getting ready to be married. We talk about what their job is as in the marriage covenant and the marriage sacrament, and what they offer in that sacramental presence of God to the other. Because sex is a great thing. God created it. It's just a great thing in marriage. Outside of marriage, it creates a whole different dynamic of the world we're living in. But her virginity is a sign for singular devotion and total gift of herself. Yeah. Go ahead. St. Paul talks about that.
What does he all just about virgins? I mean, things like marriage is not as holy as...
It is holy. There's not like... We can't compare it that way. Okay? That's a straw. Marriage is a great thing for the spouses, and it is for the spouses to get each other that. Okay, that's what's in the sacramental grace of marriage. Go ahead.
So I know that we really emphasize Mary's virginity, but I feel like we kind of shortchanged Joseph in his commitment to that. Why don't we ever recognize his virginity? And maybe, that's my assumption, is that he would have still remained a virgin.
I don't know if that's the case.
But I don't know.
Yeah, he didn't talk much, that's for sure.
He sent him the president.
When your son is dad and your wife is dead. Joseph's role in salvation is a different role than Mary's. Mary had totally given herself to God. Joseph did follow God because he protected him. But his role is completely different in salvation history than Mary's. I think if I understand what you're saying, you're saying it's not just virginity is not important, it's not just important for women.
Right.
It's also, that's true.
Or it was, in order for her to keep that commitment, he had to honor it. Like he had to be a participant in that.
I would agree.
But I don't think we really recognize his efforts as much.
We say that he is a great for most of spouse.
That's good.
That's good.
Focus
point. I also wanted to point out another young lady from talking about perpetual virginity. I wanted to point out the importance of it. If we don't have perpetual virginity, you could potentially make an argument for Jesus' ancestry. So it's very important. I don't think God would ever give us a gospel that can't be defended, and I think that's a very important aspect.
You're what?
Oh, sorry,
for me. It's kind of like an auction. Were you satisfied with that?
Yeah.
Well, think of St. Paul. He talks about, should you marry? He says, a man who marries will be worried about the concerns of his wife, and a woman who marries will be concerned about the concerns of her husband and will not be able to. can tell you, as a married clergy, it's hard. It's very difficult. And I'm like St. Paul, you were right. But it doesn't mean that one's better than the other. Okay? Because without marriage, we don't have human rights. Yeah, no, it's not a... Go ahead.
I just want to say, this is, it seems important to point out, the art of the body is an important thing to study for this relation. Because in this we point out the virginity of the priests that we have and how the marital act relates to it being an icon towards God. Like that's
it's one of the seven sacraments.
Beyond the scope of this discussion.
Well, it's one of the seven sacraments. Because yeah. Of course it points
Holy
to towards
orders,
God.
By the way, is the same service sacrament as marriage.
Yeah.
Service sacrament.
Service.
Service. The couple was
you have both. You have both.
I got both pluses. But then in marriage, the couple, their first job is to get themselves to bed. And I say, how does what they think, say, and do, how does what we expect of our spouses, how does that get them to happen? How does that encouragement, how does all of this get them to happen? And then we're supposed to bring our kids. And like I said, my wife's got a bigger job than I do. But that's our job. And that grace of sacrament. Because consummation is for us. That's for us. I don't know if you know what the Bible. I mean, nobody's will put their roots.
Yeah.
I would say that's not the situation.
Okay.
The Holy Family was indeed whole. But a marriage of convenience.
there's a lot of things. It's called the Josephite marriage. You can look it up. The definition of how it's still a valid marriage.
Okay. I plan on asking Carrie afterwards.
She knew. She's okay.
I heard. I'll find out.
Like I say, I don't have all the answers.
But also the angel gave her or came to her before they would have consummated the marriage.
Yes, they were engaged.
And the time frame is not necessarily the same as modern marriage is now.
Well, we can't use our standards on that.
Because we typically, on the night of the honeymoon or the wedding, not back there. And they didn't live together either.
I have a feeling this area would get a lot of conversation.
But something I was thinking about in response to that question is the idea that as Catholics we define marriage to be both procreative and unitive, right? And I can't think of anything more procreative or unitive than the Holy Spirit actually conceiving like Jesus and Mary's womb, and the fact that the Holy Spirit united Joseph and Mary through like their role in salvation history. So I don't know if that's theologically accurate, but I think that's just kind of an interesting takeaway on that question.
I don't want to leave this area if there's no questions or discussion.
One thing that I would like to bring up is I did recently, maybe you can speak to this if you have any thoughts on it, but Marian consecration, second, third, 3-day journey, and you dive into more, because I had struggled with the devotion of Mary, the Holy Spirit being a spouse, the Mary of like uncreated Immaculate Conception versus the created Immaculate Conception, and I know that's like a lot to take in right now during this conversation, but I know Marian consecration has a lot of questions for me, and I'd recommend it to anyone that's considering or has doubts about devotion to Mary as a way to get closer to Jesus.
even though he was the son of God, he was, Joseph was his adopted father. So, he was the son of Joseph on that side. Taught him how to get a house.
I like that in the National Expression, we build this table.
Yeah.
That's too tall!
Question on that last point. So, what was it in Matthew as well as in Luke? Are two different genealogies come down, right? Something about that. And the genealogies are slightly different in some things. And the information here from that was that it was not defined the same way you can find things now. And sometimes trying to get things in second half husbands or things like that in the genealogy. But the question is, if Joseph is listed in the map of the genealogy as, you know, the line to Jesus, that's how we count that.
Yes, without Paul and Jared.
So, I mean, if David is in his genealogy, then, you
know, right, Mary, well, of course. Well, if it was like, for instance, if someone adopts a son, they're still going to have their last name. So it will be the house of David, even though it's not blood, not his.
I think the David line comes from Jared.
Because that's a really 14 generation.
Well, and it's also possible that when Mary and Joseph are born, so they
have a family. That's why.
I think the kingly line comes through Mary, so it's the line of David goes through Mary, and then it's like they can trace them back to Abraham through Joseph. So the roots of Israel go through Joseph, the adoptive father, and then the kingly root goes through Mary, Queen of Heaven.
A couple of Christmas letters.
Reestablished the throne of David, the house of Israel. King Solomon, right? He had how many? 700 wives to marry concubines? Right. In other words, he had a lot. But my question to you is, who was his queen? Bingo. The king's mother was the queen. The queen was the king's mother. That's assured the fact of the bloodline. Which goes back to your other question. And among the queen's duties was to be out among the people and to bring their needs and concerns to the king, who could not deny his mother's requests. Now remember, Jesus is God's. Mary is queen. It's a key role in our relationship with Jesus. But again, she intercedes for us and she always answers. Mary, Mother of God, we talked about this earlier, for the cross. Jesus gave his mother to his disciple who he loved. The disciple who he loved is generally known as James. Yeah, one of the And so, woman, here is your son, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took him to his home. So they couldn't have been brothers, because he had to live more. And the disciple, in accepting Mary as his mother, accepted for all of us. So, to all of us, Jesus said, hold your mother. Do we pray to Mary? This is something that my non-Catholic friends are always like, you know, you guys are playing rocks, you're playing rocks. Okay. That rock's going to fall over and crush you, but no. The church has always taught that Mary is a human just like us. Do we ask each other to do favors for each other? Do we ask each other to intercede for each other? We're asking Mary, who is Queen of Heaven and Earth, who is the closest to Christ other than God himself, to intercede for us. She's honored and venerated, but not a glory. You say it's thinking about different, I say it's thinking different. We do not ask Mary to be God for us. And she would be the first one to say, I'll show you my son, I'll show you the Father, but I will not. I'm Mary, I'm not God. She was an example of God. Just like, okay. Couple things. One is, during the time when states could realize that if we didn't send all of our money to Rome, we could have our own armies and this and that, right? So they started to build, they're looking for ways and reasons to break with the church. And they found these ways, and among them was say, oh, look, they're trying to hide it, they're trying to make it. But they're doing things which are not, which are taking folks off the fire. And so from that perspective, that type of argument, I think, took a certain amount of got legs, and to this day, we still do some Jesus. On the other side, I will, like I said earlier, some of our non-Catholic brothers and sisters are beginning to see Mary in the world of salvation, coming back to the So again, I think a lot of that was political. And that was one of those things. You know, if you really don't like somebody, you can say, look, they're part of the hairline. You can always find something to complain about, right?
I also think a lot of it is cultural and some of it is spiritual. Cultural is that a lot of religions in their art, you don't see carvings of animals or people, because then you consider that a deity. So you see a lot of vegetation. So when they see us with our statues and medals and whatnot, they're imposing their own culture on that.
Worship, like we're not even seeing eye to eye. So that's what makes them see it from what I've read.
Well,
least adequate.
Right, okay, so just a decision for me, I can be a little sticklerish, but so like, would you say like kneeling or like bowing or like kneeling down, like before like maybe like a painting of Mary or like in like a grotto or something, Mary, is that like too close to
thoughts on that one? I think it's a really interesting question. One thought I had is when you look at other cultures, such as the Asian cultures, they often bow to each other as a sign of reverence and honor. So I think that's something we could look to kind of understand that. And so I think perhaps the intention of the heart is most important in that situation. And I think because this, I had a second point that was really interesting, but I think I lost. Yeah.
So if it comes up,
how does praying to Mary differ from praying to the saints? Is it a similar level?
We have the same sequence as well.
Okay.
The first among all is Mary.
Okay.
As Mother of God and His Queen. You don't get better. You can't ask anybody to receive from you.
Okay.
Yes, ask the same. Go ahead.
I got my second point. Mother Teresa, when she greeted you, I've never met her. when she greeted you, she would actually take her hand and she would actually just sit here and just like bow her head in silence because she was greeting Christ in you. Because she really like saw Christ in others so much so that she wanted to take a moment to greet Christ in the individual before her before she actually recognized the person, which made for a lot of awkward handshakes.
That, I can actually add on to that some. It's interesting because, like, about a week or two ago, I was just, like, thinking to myself, I'm like, the whole Mary thing kind of blows my mind. Like, I don't get it so much. Like, I have a lot of Protestant friends, so, like, praying to Jesus, love Jesus, got that. The Mary thing, like, throws me off on occasion. Like, post 12 years of Catholic school, still throws me off a little. Exactly, right? And so I was praying about it the other day, and I was like, Mary, like, what is it that makes you so awesome? Like, why are you cooler than everyone else? And I was like, it's like Mary would tell me that she's not. Like, Mary would be the first person to tell you, like, no, I'm blessed. Like, what makes me awesome is that I'm blessed. Like, it's not that I'm awesome, it's that I had this incredible blessing poured out on me. And so when we pray to Mary, like, just remember that, like, she's human. Like, she's just like, gosh, she just got, like, an extra heavy dose of, like, grace and blessing. And she uses that to pour out on all of us.
I struggle with this a lot because I was raised Methodist, and so I came into the church at an older age. So my dad is Catholic, and he explains to me, like, your mom is usually able to get you to do things you don't want to do. And so in the Bible, the way that Mary convinces Jesus to turn the water into wine is very definitive with this, and that's why she's kind of like the first among everybody that you would ask for intercession. She's really got, you know, the mother role and the mom card on.
This is
like gonna just add on to everything that everyone was saying. In March I had left with you for Israel, and in Jerusalem there's a church called the Dormition of Mary. So we're falling asleep for the last time and then we'll soon. And in the church there is a really beautiful life size statue of Mary sleeping, which is at first you might be like, oh, staring at a girl sleeping. But when you look at it more closely, not only is the tabernacle next to her, so like Jesus in the Eucharist, adoring his mother, but also when you look at the art in the church, Mary is like looking up at this mosaic of the face of Christ.
Always, always.
Yeah,
on their, I don't know if one of the slides had a picture, but they have her holding a baby Jesus who's having that. She's got one eye looking at him, and the other eye is set up. Knowing full well that her baby is saved. So, yeah, that country is amazing. If you ever get a chance to see it, do yourself a favor. In fact, before they paint these, the painters of that country fast for weeks, sometimes months, in prayer, and it is an entire right account of the world in making the countries. So we're asking Mary to intercede for us. And again, sometimes Mary, to me, Mary is someone who is more, you develop a relationship more. And she helps us in our relationship with Christ. If you're talking to people who are of other denominations, and all of a sudden you go, you've been married, all you're going to do is reinforce some negative stereotypes. So I would say, let that kind of perfect. And they'll find how Mary is keeping the relationship with Christ. We share. That's how.
So I find it interesting when people want to argue with me about us praying to Mary. I should put that in air quotes. But the Hail Mary, I mean, when we are quoting passages of the Bible,
absolutely.
And then we are saying, pray for us, sinners, now and at the hour of our death. And in the Hail Holy Queen, we're simply addressing her by some of her many titles, our hope, our life, our sweetness. Then we ask her to intercede for us. But that's all it is. It's asking her to intercede to God for us.
Yes.
In both of the major prayers that we say to her.
Ask any of them, and it's anybody who is not Catholic who goes into that room. If they ever look at a picture of a deceased loved one, pray for them.
But I mean, to what you said earlier, to like not overstate, because you said you've not heard this before, and I think it's so awesome is that when you look at ancient times and you see that Queen Mother was actually the mother of the king and interceded for the constituents of the king, like putting that in reference and context is something that I think we've lost in this culture, and like explaining that to people, I think, is something that's very important, that's been lost in our generation.
I think if I was really to
consider my question, the answer is probably I need to pray more. But I feel like I often struggle with kind of finding that right balance, and so I guess I'm wondering if you offer some insight in terms of when to go directly to God, when to pray for the intersection of Mary's saints, and just how to balance.
Okay, hold on. I would say it's kind of whatever your spirituality is. Because remember, Mary will always reach to Christ no matter what. And if maybe you're struggling with something and you're asking God for help, I'm a huge on the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is awesome. But you may simply, wherever you are in life, you may simply need that strength that Mary can give you in order to approach God with confidence and be confident in God's plan for you. And that's nothing more than that.
Absolutely.
So then,
why should I pray for the intercession of Mary at this time?
You don't have to.
I don't have to.
You do one Our Father per 10 Hail Marys. I made a joke about the rosary, but obviously,
that's right, Steve. No more jokes for you.
When you pray the rosary, it's also a reflection. Like the Hail Mary is a reflection on the life of Christ.
You're getting ahead of us.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. You're right. I'm sorry.
I just wanted to add on to that a little bit. There's like the verse about what Father would not want to bestow the gifts on his right hand. And I think the same would go for our mom or our friends. If they're true friends, I wouldn't want to bestow the gifts on us. And they're up in heaven and they've achieved eternity with God, with the Lord. And now they're like, okay, now I have all these gifts to give. And just ask me because I have them. So to piggyback on her, like if you think about the image on the miraculous medal, it has like the graces coming out of her hands, and like some of them are dark and then some of them are light. And the dark ones, there are all the graces she like wants to give us, but no one has asked for them. And so they're like, they just go nowhere. And so she has her, like she has graces that she just wants to give.
I think if you look at the whole situation from a very basic level, you have a Father, God, you have a Son, Jesus. It's a family, it's a holy family. So why would God give us a church that doesn't have a mother? Does it make sense at all? You can look at your own family and see, like, you need a mother and a father. And so that's why we have that. It's pretty simple.
I don't know if this holds any real relevance or not. Or not. I like to think of the idea that, Christ said that whenever two or more people gather in my name, I am there. And so if I'm praying by myself and I'm asking for a saint, especially my saintly mother to intervene for me, that two people have now gathered in Christ's name, and therefore God is there with me.
So I think that when you of devotion to Mary, it kind of gives her more freedom to do things she otherwise wouldn't do. And I don't know, I think it'd be a lot of people there if you're going, she is for us, so I guess. That just seems to be the pattern I notice in my own life and in the lives of other people I know who are consecrated to Mary. And I don't really pray to her as often as I should because the rosary doesn't exist. And I'm trying to look at that. But, yeah, but you know, it's just like.
I'll tell you what the worst thing was. When we were kids, we were bad because we had to do it.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
I got a switch. Wouldn't spend.
Well, remember, I'm not going to tell about it, but, you know, the early gate for St. Peter, Jesus says, okay, you let in, you let in, black out, black out. So Jesus goes back into heaven, he's walking around. You're noticing an awful lot of people in the middle of St. Peter. St. Peter, I thought I told you, keep track of who's coming in, who's in heaven. You know, be careful who you let in heaven. Well, he goes, Lord, I'm doing just what you told me. But your mother's in the back, but you left the back door open. So, anyway, I think that's kind of it's my Mary is there. Okay, good. See, my jokes are killing us. Okay, apparitions. Now, again, you don't have to pray to Mary, you don't have to believe in apparitions, but they are possible. A Marian apparition is a reported supernatural appearance by the Blessed Mother. The figure is often named after the town where it is reported. And at the time of apparitions, amazing things happen. We're aware of all the things that happened at Lourdes, at Fatima, Church of Jehovah. I mean, there are, look at Mexico with Our Lady of Guadalupe. There are some, I'm blowing your mind with this one, who think that was actually the Holy Spirit. But we'll talk it up from there and never go back. Catholics don't have to believe in apparitions. We don't have to. It's there because we're obliged in faith to accept all general public revelation, but are not guilty of sin if we decline to believe in private revelation, even those private revelations that really occurred. The last private revelation, the last public revelation, ended with the death of the last apostle. So, when they thought Mary was a countess, you didn't have to believe that. There's still some thought taking place. In fact, I think the Pope, a few more weeks ago, was in Poland. He crowned Our Lady of Shalva in Poland. And again, they're still looking into different sites and all. But they know through great graces and gifts. Has anybody been to Adam?
I'm going there. Oh, I'm so excited.
it's cool. I really and go and even if you don't feel sick, go into the water. That's great. Maybe you have healing for somebody else. Oh, that's me. Sorry. I've not been there. What was interesting about Fatima? Pardon me? It's in Georgia.
Yeah. I think you mentioned Congress.
Yeah, that was a kind. So, Lourdes is amazing. There are a number of different sites, and you know, I would dare you to go there and tell me that you might need the site. That the mother God does not have it. But again, do you have to do this? No. Now we'll talk about the rosary. Praying the rosary is a form of contemplative or intercessory prayer. It's scripturally sound, the creed, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the doxology. And praying the rosary, we pray through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, never recall Jesus to Jesus. So if we're merely saying prayers, we're just merely reciting Buddhistic prayer. We must meditate on each mystery, which goes through Christ's life to us. So we now have the four different mysteries: joyful, sorrowful, luminous, and glorious. Everybody remember when I got to glory, so I had to memorize five movements, right? But that was kind of lovely, great, yes. So the joyful mysteries. The Annunciation, and I've got the scriptural verse next to that. Visitation, the birth, the presentation, and the minor Christ happened. As we meditate on those, we're going to Christ's early years. Sorrowful mysteries, agony in the garden, scourging of the pillar, crown of thorns, and the cross, and the crucifixion. Again, Mary the Christ, we walk. Luminous, baptism, wedding feast of Cana, proclamation of the kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. We have this reset button, right? It's called reconciliation. You could be doing whatever you want in life, and all of a sudden, we follow Christ's word and reset and of repent, the good news, believe the gospel, and we start all over again. Every couple I talk to, when they may have been away from the church for a while, they're coming back or something, come on back in. The water's warm, get a priest, get a reconciliation, start over. We have an amazing reset. Proclamation of the kingdom, transfiguration, and the institution of the Eucharist. And then the glorious mysteries. I didn't do too good on the cross. Resurrection, ascension, descent of the Holy Spirit, Assumption of Mary, and coronation of Mary. Again, all scripturally sound. Assumption became dogma in 1950. And it's been part of it. The rosary carries great promises. Now, we're heading into a fall time. It's a very interesting time. Many of our Marian feast days are actually days when the European countries were defending themselves by virtue of the Mother of God against the invasion of Islam, which is not exactly politically correct these days. But Mary was protecting Europe from some really terrible things. And the church has kind of toned down some of these feast days. They're still there, and I look for them. But we still celebrate them in some way. But whoever should faithfully serve her by respecting those who will receive great graces, their various promises, and the rosary is great, powerful honor. If you're being tempted, when we're all being tempted, how do we face the temptation? Who do we turn to? It's so easy to get into temptation or to just let things slide, not just for ourselves, but when we see wrong happening in others. My favorite thing to do is go down to the abortion clinic and go there and look. You don't think something's happening? And it's right down the street, down on 28th. You will feel the power. It's there. And it's the Mother of God helping us. And helping those people to find a way other than to choose an abortion, kill the child, because they need another way to live life. So there are various promises to the rosary. I think there's 15. Blessed Anna, like 15. It's like, also there's all these different. I'm not going to go through each one. You can read them or find them yourself. But essentially, there are various protections, devotions, and reinforcement of the fact that Mary will indeed protect us. Go ahead.
So do you think, say, if like you don't have time to sit down and pray a whole rosary at once, does it kind of negate a rosary if you like break it up into pieces?
Mother Teresa prayed all the time. Did she ever finish any? No. She was... I'm sure she did, but she had to do some saying. But no, I think in fact during the day, we just pray a decade and we just walk around. And, you know, there's also the Jesus Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Living God, and mercy on us. You just walk me along, you can just do that. All of these things, devotion, all of this, all men, bring us closer to Christ. How does it do that? It gives us a humble heart, it gives us a trusting heart. It gives us what we need to be open to receive the grace. Because if we're in this world, we're going to be that hard person where we can't empathize with the homeless, with those without, to those in pain, suffering. We have that wall. We also can't accept that. And if we have that grace to accept that you may have a different devotion. You may have, you may prefer, okay, I want to do a chaplet to St. Michael the Archangel. Great, that's all fine. It's all good stuff. These are all things which bring us to Christ. The rosary itself, I think, is going to be discovered in many places. It's something where, like I say, it was once used as a punishment. And then it's kind of like when I first made my first kind of confession back in grade 11. And we had these boxes. We walked in, and most people went, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And in second grade, right? And you got the, you know, all scared out of you. And this little thing, and then you said, well, why didn't people want to go back? Let me guess why. Now it's different. Things are different now. It's more on a relationship. You want to feel that relationship from open to the gifts of grace. So, it's a
very, very few things that we are.
get to celebrate Christmas and Easter four times a week. Because for the Joyful Mysteries, I get to celebrate Christmas on Saturday and Monday, and I get to celebrate Easter on every Wednesday and every Sunday when I pray the Glorious Mysteries. So if you love those two holidays as much as I think most of you probably do, like, just, you know, if you get 25 to 30 minutes, that's my take on it. I won't say anything else tonight, I promise.
Thank you.